Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We continue on in this consideration in the scriptures about the Old and New Testaments. Here in Romans chapter 8, verse number 1, the scripture says, Therefore there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, and this has been our springboard passage to take us to this consideration of the Old and New Testaments, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Verse number 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. The Old and New Testaments. Again, we want to state that our Lord has been saving sinners from the beginning by faith in him and what he has promised, and his ability to fulfill those promises. That is the way that our Lord has always been saving sinners. But let us not be confused, thinking that there was an Old Testament way to be saved and a New Testament way to be saved. There are those that believe such, but it is not true. The Bible doesn't know anything about it. There's only been one way, and that is by faith in our Lord to deliver and the quickening of the Holy Spirit of God. However, the scripture and our Lord Jesus speaks of two testaments, and therefore we do well to understand what they are and their purpose. And so that's the reason for this series of messages. Covenant theology is at hand, as it's called, on so many fronts, and we do well to understand the purpose and implications of the Old and New Testaments. We might rightly divide the scripture and understand what our Lord has given us. The very Bible that we have and hold to and love and are thankful for is divided into the Old Testament and the New. And so we do well to understand what that's all about. Let me also state this, that in the study of the Old and New Testaments, we mine into the wisdom of God in dealing with mankind. I think that's what I'm understanding and seeing in this is our Lord working to bring salvation to us. And the thing is, he could have just worked miraculously, and he did there in the garden after Adam had sinned and fell and condemned himself and his wife and brought us all into sin. The Lord could have just saved that way, but he didn't. He deals with mankind in the way that he's created us. And I believe that that's manifested here. He's created us in his image and his likeness, with the ability to have dominion over the earth as he does over all things. Mankind is different than any other creature, and we have within us, by his design, the ability to have a relationship and fellowship with him. This is like none other of his creation. And I believe a summary verse for the subject that we find here in looking at the Old Testament and the New Testament is this, that we find in Romans 3:19. If you're close, you can turn over there to it. The apostle writes, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law," here's the key, "that every mouth may be stopped." When we deal with this verse, we don't hang around that point very much, but that's the way it needs to be with mankind, is every mouth be stopped. Because the Lord has dealt with every aspect and every issue, every argument that man and Satan can come up with to justify man and that. He's put it out there. He's dealt with mankind so that every mouth may be stopped. And then what we're more familiar with here in this passage, and all the world may become guilty before God. In the first message in Romans 8, we saw that that this passage in Romans 8 makes indirect reference to the Old and New Testaments. What man couldn't do and what the Lord Jesus has done perfectly. Remember in Exodus 24 with the Old Testament, Moses was there, had the book of the covenant as the Lord had given it to him. He reads it again in the audience of the people in Exodus 24, 7 and 8. And they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood of that animal and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant. He also took it and sprinkled it on the artifacts that the Lord had commanded to be made that came out of that covenant and the worship of the tabernacle and all that related to it, and said, behold, the blood of the covenant with the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. God said, here it is. Keep it, and I will bless you. I will bless you greatly. They said they would keep it, but they could not. They did not do it. In the second message, we looked at the events of the giving of the first testament over there in Exodus chapter 19 and chapter 20. This first testament, or the Old Testament as we recall it, or the will of God. And understand and remember that the law was a provision of that first testament. It came out of that and was necessary for it. The commands of God were the conditions of the first covenant given to mankind. And our Lord did so. And I think that this is right, because what the Lord did with Israel there is attributable to all of mankind. But he did it with a small sample. He took, if you will, he took man at his best, seeing the greatness and power of God delivering them from Egypt, and put this on them. And they just could not do it even than that. He did it through a small sample of men, his nation, the nation of Israel. And over again, he says, if you will obey my voice indeed, as he says in Exodus 19, and keep my covenant, he said, ye shall be. Okay, and there's more to that, but those are the points. Here's my covenant. If you keep it, you'll be blessed. See, we understand the design of God from the beginning has been fellowship between he and man. That's part of the reason he created us. God doesn't need us, but the greatness and glory of the Lord is manifested in that he has created us first to glorify him and to fellowship with him. That's the reason he's made us in his image and his likeness. And so his design has been that. He created us in his image and his likeness so we could glorify him and fellowship with him. But Adam's disobedience ruined that for Adam and for us. In these verses in Exodus 19 and 20, we saw the children of Israel there. God makes this covenant with them. They agree to it. And so he goes to fellowshipping with them, and they can't handle it. Shaking and rumbling mountain. It's on a smoke, the voice of God. They just cannot deal with God directly. It's far and beyond the fallen carnal capability of man. Even though God kept a distance and didn't reveal his full glory, speaking from the mount as he did, the people could not cope with dealing with one so great. And they said, and they desired a mediator. I said, Moses, you go talk with the Lord, and whatever God says, we'll do it. But don't let God talk to us anymore. We're going to die if he does that. And it was true. A mediator is needed. They needed a mediator, and we do too. And he provided in this covenant, this testament, of a blessing to this small sample of the world's population. It was offered unto them, a group of people that saw his power, and yet they were not able to keep their end of this testament, this covenant at hand. And so many times the Lord said, if you will, if you shall, I'll bless you. I'll do this for you, if you shall hearken, and so on. And we come down to what we see in verse number 23 of Leviticus 26. The Lord says, as he's challenging them and giving them more of the law, if you will not be reformed by me by these things, and that's just it. Man can't be reformed. We won't be reformed by having a presentation of good put before us and us stepping up to the plate to accomplish it. And our mouths need to be stopped in that way. And the Lord did that in this. And so Moses even preaches to the children of the second generation going in, and that's offered unto them. The first generation has died except for a few going into the promised land. And in Deuteronomy, there in chapter 29 of Deuteronomy in verse number 12, he says, that thou shouldest enter into the covenant which the Lord thy God, and into his oath which the Lord thy God maketh with thee this day. And so he took another generation and posed it to them. And again, they said they would keep it, but they did not. So from this first and second message, we understand with great clarity, our Lord requires holiness. If you're going to run with God, so to speak, in the vernacular today, you and I have got to be holy. If we're going to fellowship with God, have fellowship with him, we've got to be holy. And the Lord required it of them. He said in Leviticus 11, ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves and shall be holy, for I am holy. And Brother Peter, he quotes that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. The Lord says he's holy and we're to be holy too as his children. The last time in the third message, we considered this about holiness and a mediator. And in Hebrews 8, we find there that Jesus is a mediator of a better covenant, a better testament, right? And he says here, he writes, the apostle writes, which was established on better promises. See, the first said, here it is, you obey it, I'll bless you big. I'll bless you above all that have ever been blessed on the earth. But they didn't keep it. And what do we see? What do we see? We see the chastisement of the Lord upon his nation because they disobeyed. And we're seeing some of that and looking about the enemies of Israel on Wednesday nights. We're seeing that the Lord chastised Israel and dispersed her with the Assyrians. She had become just like the enemies of the Lord upon Israel. You could tell no difference between them. And then Judah the same, observing Israel there to the north, those northern 10 tribes, and was not changed, was not reformed, was not bothered or troubled either. And just in a matter of years and decades, a few decades, they went into captivity and were dispersed themselves. And so we see that there, that the Lord Jesus is a mediator, which is needed, and he is a mediator of a better testament that's established on better promises. What is it? What is that? That the Lord would do it all. That the Lord would do it all and visit his people and save them, and he would do, and there's nothing that is required in action and doing and obedience from the standpoint of working works to bring that covenant to pass, that testament to pass. It is our Lord Jesus. The Lord tells about that, we saw last time, at Israel, the nation of Israel, the divided kingdom, even Judah, at its worst. In the book of Jeremiah, we read there that the Lord said, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel. And he says, nothing about what Israel would do, but what the Lord would do. I will forgive, I will remember their sin no more, which we saw that quoted there in Hebrews 8. Also in Ezekiel, after they've gone into captivity, there in Jeremiah as they're facing captivity, Judah is, and then in Ezekiel, after they've gone into captivity, what's the Lord say? When they are at their worst, when they're at the, if you will, from the human standpoint of this covenant at hand and what's posed by the Lord, I mean, the nation has been destroyed. And the Lord says, I mean, it's obvious they cannot go back. And again, from the, I speak as a man, from the covenant, the first testament that's at hand, they cannot go back and get right. They're sunk. The nation is done. And they're in captivity in Babylonia. And in Ezekiel 11, the Lord says, and I will give them one heart, and I will put my spirit, my new spirit within you. I will give them a heart of flesh. He speaks to them and put fear into their hearts, as he speaks about also in Jeremiah. So at their worst, the Lord's thinking, and the Lord brings to us that there's going to be a new testament, a new covenant at hand that's all going to be based upon him, which our brother quotes there in Hebrews 8. In this message this morning, we want to look into the scriptures more and see about the blood by which these testaments are ordained. And a few other aspects related to that also. So in Hebrews chapter 9, I invite you to turn over there. We see that Jesus is that mediator of a new testament, a better testament based on better promises, that the Lord would accomplish. And we see that he is that mediator. And in this chapter, we're going to see that our Lord is not only mediator, but he's something else for us too. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 1, then verily the first covenant, okay, the first testament had also ordinances of divine service and world and a worldly sanctuary. Okay, so all those artifacts of it that came from it, not only the law, but the doing and the different aspects and pieces and parts of the tabernacle and even the temple in Solomon's day. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. That's the front end of the tabernacle. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, is divided into two different places. The front end, where the priests were in there often, and you had to be qualified to go in there. Not anybody could go in there. And then there was the Holy of Holies, as we recall it. And he talks about the pieces and parts that are in there, which had the golden censer, verse 4, and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna. This is the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. It's part of it. It's come from it that the Lord required this of Israel and what they were to follow and obey. And Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Verse 6. Now, when these things were thus ordained, see, they were ordained as a result of the ordaining of the testament. God said the way it would be. You know, it wasn't like Moses and the children of Israel were polled and said, okay, what do you want to have here and what do you want to do here and what kind of good ideas can you come up with? No, God gave it. It was his testament. It was his covenant with them that they were to obey in every wise. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, the front end of the tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood. He went in there with blood. Blood of an animal, which he offered for himself. Remember that. He had to offer for himself and for the errors of the people. So he brought blood for himself and sprinkled it 7 times there on the mercy seat, I believe. And then he took blood for the people and then sprinkled it. And one time a year, 7th month, the Day of Atonement, as it's referred to in the Old Testament scriptures. He said he went for himself and the errors, the sins of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying by these things, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. There was a veil between the two, wasn't there? The holies, this Holy of Holies, could be approached, that's here upon earth, that was here upon earth, could be approached by the sanctified man coming with the blood of an animal for himself and the people. But the holiest of all, which is in heaven, was not approachable by these means, nor in this way. Okay? So that's what the Holy Spirit was telling Israel, was telling mankind. And this book of Hebrews, and the Lord makes it clear unto us that we might understand, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. And so there's this minister, there's this high priest that does this once a year. He takes in this blood for himself and for the sins of the people, but it's not the real deal. It's obedience unto the Lord, but it's not accomplishing what needs to be accomplished. Which was a figure for the time then present. It was appropriate. It was given by God. There was no deception in it. Now, some are deceived by misplacing it, but there was no deception in it. But it was, again, that every mouth might be stopped. Do you think that the priest went in and did that well and perfectly all through those centuries and decades? There was a time when, in the days of Israel, and while the nation still stood, that I understand that this worship was even stopped. They missed it. And then other kings would come about and would be reinstituted. Right? I mean, they'd miss the Passover. They'd miss the Day of Atonement. They'd miss other things. They worship false gods. They didn't keep it. It's a figure for the time present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect or complete or mature or without or a total fulfilling of it as pertaining to the conscience. I've often thought about, and I'd like us to consider here for a moment, you're the high priest. Days are ticking down for you to go into the Holy of Holies. Are you just calm, cool, and collected, or are you nervous? Tell you what, you didn't get it right in there, you're going to die. Because that was the presence of God there on the Ark of the Covenant in the mercy seat. Are you just really nonchalant and just everything's okay? I'm sure that there were some brethren that had peace about it. But I'm sure that there were many that were nervous about it. And then here, think about that. I mean, one day, boy, it's coming on, and now it's time, and they go in there, and they do that, and they come out. A sigh of relief. I mean, people are people. Okay? People are people. And we understand about being a people, don't we? Now, 359 days to go, and he's going to be right back in there again. Do you think that there were high priests that in their hearts and in the depths of their thoughts would think, I just don't want to be high priest anymore? I mean, people being people. We're talking about a lot of centuries, a lot of decades. See, that man knew that he had to go back again. That man knew that it wasn't finished. The people, as they looked on, they knew he's going to have to go back next year. It was commanded of the Lord, and it was right for them to do so, and it was ordained for that time. But they all knew full well it wasn't getting the job done perpetually, because they had to go back again. We got to go back again. He's got to go back again. There's got to be another animal slain, another bowl of blood caught. And then he's got to go in there and offer a sacrifice for himself. And then offer for the people. And do it the way that the Lord had commanded. The conscience was not clear. This sacrifice was not complete. Verse 10. Which stood only in meats and drinks and different divers washings and carnal ordinances that they performed in their flesh, their bodies, imposed upon them until the time of reformation. The apostle speaking here and causing us to understand, the Lord had in sight of a time where it would be completed. That's what this Reformation is talking about. It's not talking about reforming as you and I think about reforming, or as it mentioned there in the book of Leviticus that I read. But this time of Reformation is what Messiah would do. That he would really do it, and he would really accomplish it. In the scripture, even the Old Testament scriptures, the Lord hinted about that indeed. But Christ, speaking about this time of Reformation, being come and high priest of good things, those better promises to come, and by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not this building, the tabernacle that was on the earth, our Lord Jesus Christ. We see here that we have this hint, this understanding that not only is our Lord a mediator to be able to handle the communication between God and man as the children of Israel requested, and as Brother Moses testified that the Lord agreed to and said it was true, they needed a daysman, someone to go in between, someone to handle that communication. Jesus is that mediator of a better testament, a better covenant. But we also see our Lord here now. He's an intercessor. He's an intercessor. The mediator can do the communication, but he can't necessarily do anything for both parties. He's the communicator. But an intercessor can step in for those things that are weak and needful. He can intercede. He can do. But Christ, being come and a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, forget about that, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He didn't go in there with the blood's animals. And you know what? With the blood of animals. And you know what else Christ didn't do? He didn't go in there and offer for himself either. He did not offer for himself. He had no need to offer for himself, like all of Aaron's sons did. And even those in error took up the office of priests and such over the course of time. Jesus did not have to offer for himself. And not only that, he didn't do it on this earth in the tabernacle that was built by men, but he went into the holy place, the holiest of holies in heaven. And you know what he did so? How he did so? He entered in once. Not many times, but one time with his own precious blood, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That word redemption is talking about being bought back, the price being paid. That sacrifice of the Lord's blood, he's sprinkling that in the holiest of holies in heaven. Because see, we understand from this that those on earth were figures of the true, as the scripture is going to tell us. Jesus had access to the place, and he took his blood and sprinkled it there for the sins of his people. And it's effectual even unto this day, and is effectual forevermore. He never had to go back again. Never had to go back again. It'll speak more to us more about that here in verses to come. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, verse 13, and the ashes of an heifer, these things of the Old Testament, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth or setteth apart to the purifying of the flesh, that's what the Lord had commanded in different aspects and such of the law that he gave, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. He says, he declares, and he even asks this question that's there, how much more shall the blood of Christ, if those ordinances that the Lord gave to the children of Israel performed in obedience to the Lord an element of sanctification and purification that he gave unto the children of Israel to obey and to follow in, if that did it because the Lord commanded it, well, how much more will the blood of Christ? And you know what? The blood of Christ takes care of the conscience. Because you know what? We who are saved, convicted by the Lord of our sins, we do believe indeed and know that our Lord Jesus' sacrifice has been and is able to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't have doubt that Jesus' sacrifice was enough. Now, they had doubt about that man going in there every year. And they had doubt seeing themselves. As one man put it, he said, when the Lord brings true conviction about sin, when the Lord brings true conviction about sin to the sinner, the only one and the only thing that can satisfy is what Christ has done. Because nothing else will work. We'll be troubled by it. We'll be plagued by it, that it's not enough, as they faced it there. How much more, verse 14, shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, verse number 15, for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And so he is able, by being this mediator of the New Testament, by his death, it's for the redemption, for the paying of the sins that were under the first, which never were paid for, as we understand and as we say in the service of Israel with the Old Testament, the sins were rolled back another year, testifying and speaking about what Christ would do. He said, for the redemption, the payment of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Not only forgiveness, but we've got everlasting life. I mean, that is there, and it's not even the subject, but you can't avoid it when you're speaking about Christ, because not only did he die and was buried because he died, but he rose from the dead. The better promises are not only forgiveness of sins, but everlasting life with our Lord. Being a possessor now, and as we've spoke about recently and going to the scriptures and looked at, about even the saving of these bodies, having a body like Christ. Eternal inheritance, always with our Lord in the future. I want us to just quickly, if we can, go here to Hebrews 7, and let's just quickly read this passage to insert this here regarding Christ and his mediator and intercessory roles and the solidness of it. Hebrews 7:14. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, Old Testament, but after the power of an endless life, New Testament. For he testifieth, God, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, speaking of Christ. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. Old Testament, it relied upon obedience of the people. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. That is of Christ, the New Testament, the better promises, by the which we draw nigh unto God through him. He died for us. He has saved us. He has given us his Holy Spirit and brought conviction indeed. Verse 20, and inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. When the Lord purposed to do it, it was as good as done. Now indeed, it had to happen over time, and we are saved in time. But it was done when the Lord ordered his plan in eternity. It was done indeed. Verse 22. Listen, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. I tell you what, you could camp out right there and preach for a while. This word surety, it's another word for bondsman. Isn't that something? I mean, God made him sin. It made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was bound to it. When God Almighty committed to the salvation of his people, Jesus was bound to it. That's the reason that we'll read that verse, we'll touch on a verse that refers to it again. That's the reason that he's instituting the Lord's Supper. He said, this is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. I mean, with his life, he ordained it and sealed it, if you will. He's a better, so much Jesus made a surety of a better testament. This word surety is also speaking about an instrument. I tell you what, or instrumentality. He is the instrumentality of our salvation. It is God having become a man, God the Son having become a man to accomplish this. This word surety also speaks about a limb. Isn't that weird? It's strange to me, a limb. But think about what he told Israel. Brother Bobby, I think, somebody referred to it, maybe in their prayer, the outstretched arm, the mighty arm and strong hand of the Lord. That's what Jesus is. That's what Jesus is to the salvation of us. The Lord God's stretched out arm and mighty hand to save. Verse 23, and they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Listen to this. But this man, because he continueth forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. He's there. He's always there. He's always going to be there. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me, Jesus says. John 14, 6. Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Mediate, intercede. Hebrews 1 starts off that God has spoken to the prophets, but in these last days has spoken unto us by his Son. Isn't that something? I mean, it's just glorious. For such an high priest, verse 26, became us. He became a man who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's sins. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. One time is all it took for our Lord. That's the ability of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ applied there to the mercy seat in the holiest of holies there in heaven for us. For the law, the Old Testament, maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath that we saw in verse 21, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Maketh the Son the answer for it all. Our salvation is not dependent on what we've done, what we've offered God, what we've done to please God. If you're here and you're not saved, listen, you cannot save yourself. But you are commanded by God Almighty to repent of your sins before God, not hide from God regarding your sins, and believe and trust in the Son who is able to save you. Because you have no help or hope without him. So when we come back over here to Hebrews 9 and pick it up in verse number 18. Verse number 15. Let's read that again. For this cause he is the mediator of a new testament. We saw about that in chapter 7. That by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Verse 16. For where a testament is, a will, if you will. So see, testament, covenant, will, all synonyms. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. No will is in force until somebody has died, their last will and testament. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, the death of an animal. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, as we've seen, we've read that in Exodus, he took the blood of calves and of goats, and with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, the covenant, sanctifying it, saying, this is it, sealed with blood. Some life has gone into the seriousness of this, and that same blood he sprinkled the people. And we know that they said, what God has said, we will do. But they didn't. They didn't. They did not. Saying, this is the blood of the testament, verse 20, which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry in the setting apart of them for the worship of our Lord, as he had commanded them. And almost all things are by the law, the Old Testament, purged with blood, cleansed, sanctified, set apart by the blood. By what? The blood of an animal. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission, no payment for sin. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens, what was on the earth was made after the pattern of what's in heaven, should be purified with these, but the heavenly things with better sacrifices than these. The earthly was sanctified by the blood of an animal, but the heavenly, it needs more than the blood of an animal. It needs something effectual. It needs something eternal. It needs something that will accomplish what's at hand. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, not the earthly tabernacle, which are the figures of the true, what's in heaven, but Christ has entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not only did he go and offer the sacrifice, he never has retired from being our high priest. Death has not caught him, and old age will never catch him. He's there, making intercession for us even now. You know what I believe the Lord Jesus Christ does with what we put together in the scriptures and this work that he has done for us in the completing of the New Testament? I think that there before the Father, and not that the Father has to be reminded, but the Lord Jesus Christ is the embodiment. He is the embodiment of what he has done for us because he sits at the right hand of God as a man. Jesus being a man eternally tells what he has done for us. He came and became like us, but not of us, that he might save us, and he forevermore is a man. He's God. He's God the Son always. He's not less. He's actually more for our sakes, having become a man. And he's sitting there at the right hand of the Father as a continual testament of what he has done for us and sacrificing himself, pouring out his soul into death, giving his life and shedding his blood for us. And as we ask forgiveness for our sins, I wonder if the Lord Jesus doesn't say, Father, I shed my blood for them. I shed my blood for her. I shed my blood for him. Forgive him. For my sake, forgive him. As we walk, and as John admonishes there in the first chapter of his first epistle. For Christ, verse 24, is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now and appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet, that he should offer himself often. Get a hold of this. The mass of the universalists, I tell you what, stay away from anything that's mass. Because the mass, they say, the Holy Eucharist is a sacrificing of Christ every time they observe it. Now, it's not really doing that, but they claim that it's doing that. It's wicked, it's evil, it's blasphemous. Stay away from it. Stay away from anything that has to do with any mass. Because that when the mass is used by the universalists, they are crucifying Christ, they think. And also they believe in transubstantiation, where they say that it's becoming the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is cannibalistic. That type that the Lord gives us, that figure that the Lord gives us, is not indicative of any cannibalism, but it's talking about how we have partaken of Christ totally and fully and within. Christ in us, our hope of glory. We need him more than we need food. And we need food to live, don't we? Well, we need Christ to live. Spiritually and eternally, which is more important. So get a hold, mark this verse, know this verse. Nor that he yet should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. I'd not seen it like I've come to understand it and see it this time. If Christ needed to be sacrificed more than once, he'd have to go all the way to Adam's day and be sacrificed often since then. Well, you know full well in time we can't go back. But that's what this is saying. Nor yet he should offer himself often, Because he offered himself once. Christ has not needed to offer himself twice. But it says, as we've read, he offered himself once. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into holy place every year with the blood of others on the day of atonement. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world, now for us some 2,000 years ago, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Mediator, intercessor, a testament that relies upon him, a testament sealed, sanctified, and ordained, not by the blood of an animal, but by his own precious blood. And then we see this, two verses. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. You know what you hear ringing in there? You hear ringing in there. Listen, are you hearing not saved? You hear ringing in there the Old Testament, because that's all you've got. Go to Revelation 20, 19, and see Revelation 20. And go and see there what the judgment of the damned, the unbelieving, and the unrepentant face. They're judged by their works out of the books. That's all you've got. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. I tell you what, I like that, don't you? The New Testament that's relying totally upon Christ. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Because he nailed our sins to his cross. And they are removed from us as far as the east is from the west. In regards to the eternal living of our souls, we've been forgiven. We've been bought back. The sins have been paid for in this New Testament by our Lord Jesus Christ. So in conclusion, Moses said in Exodus 24, 7 and 8, he said he took the book of the covenant, read it in the audience of the people just for that final review. And they said, all that the Lord hath said, we will do and be obedient. That's what they said. And Moses took the blood of the animal and sprinkled it on the people, sprinkled it on the book, and said, behold, the blood of the covenant with the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. You do it and I'll bless you. What happened? They didn't. And they were not blessed. But in the New Testament, Jesus said this, the Apostle Paul dealing with the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11, 25, and reviewing there about the observance of the Lord's Supper. And after the same manner, he, Jesus, took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. The New Testament in my blood. I tell you what, the Old Testament was sealed and ordained, if you will, by the blood of an animal. The New Testament was sealed and ordained by the coming shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what's another thing that we've seen in this? We've seen this. Old Testament or New Testament, which do you want? One sealed with the blood of an animal? And one continued with the blood of an animal. You hear that? The covenant was sealed, and then ongoing it took animals. How many animals were killed and the blood caught and the sacrifices offered? And it never got to an end. Not only is this testament sealed with the blood of an animal, ordained and established by the blood of an animal, but it was continued with the blood of animals, never being able to be accomplished or completed, never able to accomplish payment for anyone's sins. But the New Testament was sealed by our Lord's own words. It was sealed by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, ordained, sanctified by that. And you know what? This New Testament was fulfilled and completed by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. He went in once. He doesn't have to go in ever again. And he lives forevermore, and so will we. Old Old Testament or New Testament? Which do you need? Which do you want? As we see here in the wrap-up of this chapter 9, and as is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, there's that Old Testament covenant. You're going to die. You and I are going to die and face the judgment of God. And if any man or woman pursues justifying themselves and trying to be self-righteous before the Lord and to the Lord receiving that, you will die and you will be judged and you'll be found wanting. But verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. How about a mediator? How about an intercessor? Amen. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin. You know what? When our Lord Jesus appears, And we are alive, you know, our brothers and sisters are dead and they're buried and their spirits have gone on, their souls have gone on to be with our Lord, and they are free from sin. We that are alive at the coming of our Lord Jesus, and when we see him in the air, will be changed. And that last part and element of sin that's contained in these old bodies will be obliterated and done away with. We'll have a new body. They will be given a new body before us in that resurrection. He's going to appear without sin under the completing of salvation, even the salvation of our bodies. Sin will be gone by what the Lord has done in the New Testament. Where do you stand? Which do you want? I tell you what, if you're here and you're not saved, we point you to Christ. Repent of your sins and believe and trust in him.